Tonight, we all know that we have a guest speaker. I met Jacob about a year ago, year and a half ago, maybe it was, something like that, when he started coming and being a chaplain with us. Just like me, he's been called out to people's worst nightmare. And we've got to fellowship with people when we're rejoicing and having a party with them. But the ministry of the word, God puts his word even above his own name. Amen. So the ministry of the word takes precedence. So before Jacob comes tonight, I just want to pray a special blessing over him. And I want to speak over him in Jesus' name. Not just him, but his wife also, because they are one. Father God, in Jesus' name, you know the ministry that you have set before him that he can't see right now. You know the steps ahead of him that are around the corner. Father God, I pray that you let the word and the light of the word shine so deeply into his path that he's able to walk by faith, talk by faith, and live by faith the things that you've already purposed in your heart for him to do. The people that he's going to minister to, the lives that are going to get saved, the lives that are going to get healed, delivered, set free, and edified and built up. I pray into this family, all the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you've already purposed in your heart for the paths you have for them. Lord, open the doors. Open the doors that he doesn't even know is in front of him right now. In Jesus' name. And I pray for a special anointing on him tonight, that I pray that the nuggets of the gospel that he brings to us, that we would put down within us and we would mix it with faith and it would be profitable for us. Lord, we just give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, I'd like you to come up. I've got water down here for you if you need it. I want you to go ahead and give the people a little bit of who you are, your background, where you came from before you start ministering, because they need to know a little bit more about you as we go forward in this. Amen.
All right. Ooh, let there be life. Awesome. Well, this is exciting. This is an exciting time to be here with you guys tonight. You know, me and my wife, we met in ministry school. We were at the International House of Prayer University, and my journey coming to the Lord started at a young age. I got saved at five. My father was actually, my parents met in ministry school, which is kind of funny how me and my wife met in ministry school. But my dad, he was a pastor for probably the first 10, 12 years of my life, and so I had appreciation for life in ministry, but I also saw the negatives and the positives, and I was a firstborn son, so I had a pretty good view of it. And so it wasn't something that I thought that I would be doing, you know, just because, like, I know enough to know that I don't want to do that, you know. And, you know, unbeknownst to me, God had different plans. And so I'm actually from Oregon originally. My wife's a local here from Kansas City, and so she got saved and called to the Lord in college, and knew right away after she got saved that she was meant for ministry. Then I was out in Oregon, and I was at a place where I was working, and I just knew that, like, I was hitting walls working. I wanted to share my faith with people. I actually got in trouble multiple times at work for talking about God too much. It's very kind of liberal Northwest, but it was like this conflicting place in my spirit, you know, where it was like I had this passion to share about Jesus and share about what he's done for me, but it just wasn't working right there. And so I felt stifled, and the Lord, he broke in. There was a specific season that I had where I was really seeking him. I felt awakening personally, you know, and he was reminding me of all these things that I knew about when I was a child, and even just the gifts, you know, that God gave to me as a child, like, kind of went dormant through my teenage years, and then all of a sudden were awakened, you know, as a young adult. And I really learned a lesson about obeying the voice of the Lord because I wasn't obeying his voice. And so that's how he, through a series of events, broke me down, stripped everything away from me, until I realized, like, oh, like, I was supposed to go this direction. Like, you removed everything else, every other obstacle. And that decision was to come to Kansas City and to seek him, to spend a season of my life here, which turned into a calling. You know, I didn't know. Like, I was just, should I step away from work, from life, from my friends, everything that was telling me who my identity was? And I, by actually God removing me from that location and putting me here, I got to spend a season of my life where he spoke into me and revealed who I was to him, or to me. And that's part of what I'll be sharing about tonight. But I think, like, it's amazing what the Lord can do with an individual. He can radically transform you. He can do it in a quick amount of time. He doesn't need 10, 20, 30 years. He can do, and I actually prayed that. I prayed, do it in 2 years. What I missed out on, you know, do it in 2 years. And I, so that's a little bit about me coming here to Kansas City. Me and my wife were actually missionaries. It's just crazy because my wife has been overseas in Africa and Brazil, and she actually heard about night and day prayer in Africa, which is funny. And I've heard about it. My sister came here first. And just that place of, like, wait a minute, America needs help. You know, like, that realization that, like, hey, like, we have the ability to actually be a part of night and day prayer here. It's happening in Kansas City. The churches, there's a network. It's amazing what's happening here. It's not, I'm from the Northwest, and you never even hear the sermons on the radio that you hear here, there. Never, you know, like, with boldness. You know, it's like they're afraid. And so this, God is raising up messengers. He's raising up people, and they're going out. They're doing it, you know, and it's happening. And so me and my wife, we definitely feel called to domestically to America, but also impacting the nations, you know, through visitors that come into town internationally, you know, pouring into the Bible school that's close by and raising up. There's a lot of internationals that are going back out to the nations. And just to hear about what God's doing around the earth is pretty exciting. One of the things that I'm very passionate about, which I just loved, is Israel. You know, I it's funny because people ask, like, where did you get a passion for Israel? And it was somewhere in Oregon listening to Dr. John Hagee or somebody on TV open up the Word. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, Israel, 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 like, this is what's going on. My name is Jacob, and I think God just, hey, I have called you to be an intercessor, to be a passion and carry a torch for Israel. And so that's one of my passions. I was actually in a prayer meeting this morning praying for Israel and praying a lot of the things that we're praying. We just pray here tonight. It's pretty amazing, you know. So me and my wife, you know, we definitely feel a call to our community here to seeing change. You know, like, I love that verse about David in the Bible, that David fulfilled all that God had for him in his generation. And that just blows me away. And it's like, God, like, can we do that? Like, can I do that? You know, like, I want to do that, you know. And I, what does that look like? I actually, maybe don't show me, just help me get through it. You know, like, give me all I need, the courage, the strength, the stamina. I want to be fearless to do it. I don't want to be held back. And so me and my wife, you know, we're surrendered to the Lord and life and ministry, and I love it now. I am shocked at who the Lord has transformed me to be. Like, I actually, coming here from Oregon, I'll tell people, when I started Bible school, like, I'm a totally different person, because it was layer after layer after layer, stripping things away, putting things in, the knowledge of God, just, this is who you are, beholding the Word, allowing it to be applied to my life, becoming part of who I am, praying into my heart over and over and over again until you start to believe it, and then you start to speak the Word out wherever you go. And so that's a little bit, I'll just jump in, that's what I'm going to be sharing about tonight. Go to the first slide. Our identity and overcoming with the Word. And so this is it's a two-parter that's connected, because I personally believe that there's power no matter what in the Word, you know, like the living Word, you speak it as I'm speaking, and when I speak the gospel, when I speak words of Jesus, man, it's gone, going out, it's going somewhere, you know, there's power of life and death in the tongue. So, but what's it unto? Like, can I specifically aim it? Can I specifically have direction with it and a purpose with it and connect with God's heart as I'm speaking and allow his anointing to come? These are the things that we'll be talking about. So identity, I believe, is the key to have a solid foundation, to be so firmly planted in who you are that when you start to shoot out and you go, it's like, oh, I know where I'm going. And I have the sword of truth. I have the armor of God on. Like, I know the fruits of the Spirit. I have access to these things. I have scriptures coming into my mind and my thoughts. I come into situations, Holy Spirit, what should I say? And actually having the ability, because you have confidence in who you are and where you're going and who you are in God, that you realize, I have access to his throne room. I have access to be with him and to rely on him and to be dependent upon him in every situation. And that takes knowing who you are. And so we're going to be examining a little bit about that, and specifically with Jesus, because he's the model. He's the real deal. You know, like, he proved it to us. He showed us how to do it. And so we'll go to the next slide. And so the importance of identity. You know what? I had bullet points, so if you just follow me here. The first one, the bullet points are gone, by the way. Sorry. So our identity fuels every area of our lives. And so I think this is something that in the church in general, the church at large, it's not something that I think people focus on. You know, and I think there might be actually a lot of people in the secular world that might think about who they are a lot more, you know, and they kind of, I don't know, worship that, but like hold to it. In church life, I think there can become like, well, we want to be humble, but we're still figuring out what that looks like. So we'll deny ourselves. Like, I think for even me as a child, it was almost like, well, to be selfless, you need to deny yourself. So sometimes that would mean like you would turn off certain aspects of who you are, you know, like to become closer to God. But that also, if you're not given good direction, you could just turn off who you are, who God's created you to be. You can shut gifts down, shut abilities down, and maybe be ashamed of them or be confused by them and not have understanding. But when you really know what God thinks about you and what he's calling you into, it changes everything. So our identity, it affects so much of everything we do. I think it affects everyone we interact with. It affects our family. I know a lie that I heard 10 years ago or more working, and you know, these men were saying, like, in the marketplace, they were just saying, like, yeah, what you do at home, it doesn't bother anyone. Like, I was saying, like, what you do at home doesn't affect anyone else. Basically, like, the excuse that, hey, what I do in my own business, my own time, that's my deal. It doesn't bother anybody else, my neighbors, anyone. Like, no. It was really a self-centered statement, and it just didn't ring true in my spirit. And I was like, that's not right. Like, what? You know, like everything we do affects people, you know? Like, what are you talking about? That's family, neighborhoods, communities, cities, nations. Like, we're affecting, we're rubbing off, we have influence on one another. So who we are and how we see ourselves. So the next one, how do you most frequently see yourself? Like, that impacts. You wake up, you know, a morning and you feel a certain way about yourself, and you go out in the world, you're going to carry that and rub off on other people. So those are just kind of some questions to, like, think about. Like, well, like, how do I see myself? And what's my heart posture in the midst of my life and my view of myself? Third is your identity defined by God's word or others' words? I'll probably hit a little bit on this later, but I'll just say that specifically, the power in knowing the word of God and memorizing it, allowing it to become something that's fluent in your life, is so powerful in combating the lies of the enemy. So I think here everyone knows who Joyce Meyer is, right? So I love Joyce Meyer. Now, she wrote a book called Battlefield of the Mind, and it's an amazing book. I mean, it's a, like, if you like military battles, wars, even, you know, looking through the Bible and military campaigns of Israel and just seeing how God told them to do things, like, there's just so much of it that you see, like, wow, our minds are going through war all the time. Like, we're barraged by culture, by influences of people around us, ourselves, even speaking to us like, no, you can't do that. Like, oh, I can't? Like, what? You know, like, oh, I can't do that. Like, what? Why would you believe that? You know, like, to the point where even the enemy uses that and speaks lies to you and convinces you things. And so you have behaviors that start to form in your mind like, no, I can't do that. I'm not. Or a really crazy one is that, say, you got cancer that goes and comes away. You know, it goes into remission. It comes back, you fight it, goes back again. But in your mind, it's lingering, I'm just a victim. I can't break free from this. What's going on? And you're not allowing yourself to like, no, in the name of Jesus, I break free of this. I'm not holding on to this. There's actually, I wasn't going to share this, but I just heard this recently and really, it was specifically about healing and identity. It was actually Bill Johnson, I heard this, him sharing this. He was just randomly talking. He's a pastor at Bethel in Redding, California. He just said that he heard a story from a lady that she got, I forget what it was. It was something like some kind of cancer, but she got radically healed. Like came to a healing service, totally, absolutely was healed. What happened, though, a week later, what she realized was, oh, people don't give me pity like they did. People don't bring me food. They're not paying attention to me enough. Oh, the government's not going to treat me this way. The doctors aren't calling me as much. Like, and all of a sudden, she starts shifting her heart the other direction, and she got sick again. And it was like this warning, like, whoa. Oh, no, her identity got wrapped up because she was sick for so long. She got comfortable with it. And so that's one of those things, like, if you're not discipled, once you get the breakthrough, like how to keep walking it out, how to know the word of God and keep speaking it into your life and ushering hope and courage and strength and just even allowing the Lord to comfort you through those times, like, you could be a sitting duck, you know? We'll go through the next slide. So the impact our identity has on our lives. So these are a couple of things that we're going to just go over. This is where we get to the model of it all, the one and only Jesus Christ. So right here, Luke 3:22, I love this verse, by the way. And it says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I just love that picture of like the dove coming down and Jesus embracing the Holy Spirit. And I feel like there's just so much when you really like dig deep into the Gospels, it's time and time again the Father affirms Jesus, and he does it in front of people. He doesn't just do it to do it. He doesn't do it in private. I mean, I'm sure in private he does, but there's specifically counts. Like I think I've read it through before where I think I count like 4 to 5, maybe 6 times where it's said to disciples, it's said to a crowd, it's said in front of people where God actually says, this is my beloved Son whom I well please. Like, and he says it over and over again for them to hear it, but I think also for Jesus to hear it. Like, oh, he'll tell it to everyone. This is amazing. Like, who I am, it matters. And so this is where I think it shifts things because Jesus was so grounded in who he was that if he being in a human form, being in a body, he wouldn't have been able to accomplish everything he did on planet Earth if he wasn't so connected with the Father and had such a deep, passionate belief in how the Father felt about him and thought about him. So it says Jesus was grounded in his identity as a son, fully secure in his Father's love. So he knew he belonged. He knew he belonged to the Father. Like there wasn't, nothing could separate him. He was walking it out. It wasn't just the word that we need to hear. He was the one walking it out, living it out. He was in closer proximity than anyone that ever lived, ever walked the face of the earth. He was doing it. And it was also offensive to people who didn't understand. So that's we're going to go through that here. But it says, Jesus lived every day of his life knowing who he was and living for his Father's approval alone. This motivated every decision he made. And so there's a saying, living before an audience of one. And I believe, like, I can even we'll talk about the cross here a little bit, but like, I visualize Jesus when I close my mind, like him living before audience of one. Like, he really didn't care about people's opinions. He didn't care, you know, what was going on in a way that we would maybe. He had a perfect ability to be aware of what's going on around him, but he was still connected to the Father. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only go where the Father tells me to go. I mean, all these things were like, it almost offends our flesh. You know, we're like, what? Like, man, you're like kind of subservient to the Father, but like, we have a broken paradigm of what that looks like. Because it's the upside down kingdom. What he was doing was walking out how to be a citizen of heaven and how we can do it here on planet Earth. And so he's breaking the mold here on planet Earth while he's doing it. So actually, you know, living before audience of one allowed him to be empowered to do the things that he did that no one else could do before him. So the next slide. All right. So John 13:3-4. So Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. So here we have a picture for those who cannot see the screen because you're on the internet. We have a picture of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So this is a very humbling thing to do, to wash someone's feet. It might be a little smelly. You never know. I mean, it depends on how clean they are. But like, just to go low and to do this, says when we are secure in the Father's love, we can do things that are looked down upon and despised by others, but esteemed by God. So that's the thing right there. He lived before an audience of one. Like, he was like, this brings pleasure to my Father. Like, why wouldn't I do this? And everyone in the room is like, what is he doing? Oh my gosh, did he just get down and, oh no, he's washing his feet now. And they're just sitting there like lost. They don't understand what's happening, but he has a personal dialogue with the Lord. He's like, it's okay, they'll figure it out. They'll get there, you know, but he's walking it out in front of them, allowing his disciples to see, breaking the mold of how they think servanthood is and what leadership is, what love is like, how to be humble. And these are things that Jesus modeled for us. The next slide, please. So here we have the cross. So this is where I was. I just close my eyes and think about everything that he went through. Like, he allowed himself to go through so much punishment, so much. I mean, nowadays we call it torture. You know, to be tortured before you're killed. It's essentially what he went through. He did it on our behalf, but he did it for the joy. The scripture says, for the joy set before him. He had a dialogue with his Father all the way up to the cross. You know, there's right up to the end there where he's like, Father, why have you forsaken me? He's still having a dialogue with him. He's still talking to him. And it doesn't matter what's going on around him. He understands why he's doing it. And he's doing it unto the Father. And I think that's just one of the most beautiful things that, and it's a test for us, you know, because one, we never, gosh, I don't want to be, you know, put in Jesus' position. Thank God he was able to do what he did, because I don't think I have what it takes. But what it does is it empowers us with courage to stand up when persecution comes, when conflict rises, when people do things that we don't like, you know, in life, and we're upset, like, this was an injustice. You can look through our culture, our society, other countries, there's injustices happening everywhere all the time, and it's almost more than we can handle. But because he did this, because he was so focused on the Father and knew where he was going, he knew all about his relationship with his Father, and that's what mattered the most, and why he knew why he was doing it. He knew that this was going to bring God so much glory. He was able to do it. Next slide. So as believers, we want to be anchored in our identity like Jesus. So we want to look like him. Like, I recently heard this quote. Somebody said, I can't remember who, but just that the Father wants individuals that look like Jesus. Like, that's what he's after, you know? And like, it's like one of those gulps in your throat. Okay, you know, like, all right, like, let's go do it. But what is it? Like, there's a lot you're going to have to go through to be like Jesus, you know? I've actually, Andrew Murray, he wrote a book on humility, like in the 1600s, 1500s, yeah. And he actually, I mean, it's almost scary what he says, but he said, like, Jesus was clothed in heavenly garments of humility, and that there's really no man that can wear how he wore it. Like, because you have to go through what he went through to wear his kind of garments. And it's one of those things where it's like, even the disciples like, well, we'll drink from your cup and we'll have your baptism. He's like, oh, you don't know what you're saying, but I'll allow you to experience a touch of it. But, you know, our Father's going to glorify for it. But in that moment, it's going to be crazy. So as followers of Jesus, we want the power that comes when we know we are loved by God. And in return, this empowers us to love God and others in return. So I feel like there's a lot of times that, well, I'll just say that our world has broken paradigms of understanding what love is. You know, they've renamed love, and they reclassified it, I'll say. And when a true believer, one that is sold out to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to the works of the Holy Spirit and the Father, and you're connecting the dots with him, and you really are receiving his love, it actually should empower you. You should actually literally feel the power of God on your heart, encouraging you to keep moving on, and to actually like, wait a minute, I'm going to turn my heart to where it's hard to turn it to. I'm going to love those that it's hard to love, and I'm going to allow myself to love God with all that I have, because he loves me. And then this is probably one of the biggest things with our identity is to actually love yourself. To actually love yourself. Because if it's the second commandment. If you can love yourself, man, you're going to love your neighbor. You know, if you love God, then you find out how to love yourself. And then, because I've tested myself in it, like, oh, I can't believe Johnny over there. Man, he did again. He didn't rake his leaves this month, you know, like, what's going on? You're like, you sit there complaining, you're like, wait a minute, I'm not loving him enough. Oh my goodness, like, wait, what am I upset with myself about something? Like, probably dial down, have a conversation with God, find out, like, wait, I want to make sure that I'm loving myself well, and then being able to go from a place when you, all of a sudden, you're solidified in who you are, like, oh God, you love me so much, like, I'm supposed to love myself. I do love myself. You start to declare it over yourself, and you walk it out. And man, people—I'll tell you—people know what's authentic. You know, people, and I've had people call you out. You know, like, that was real. Like, ah, it wasn't real. You know, like, you know it. People, you can see in their eyes when it's authentic. They'll light up, and they'll like something just shifted when that happened. When you walked in the room and did that thing, it's powerful. God's power is being released for real. Next one is when we are anchored in our identity in God, we are protected from many temptations and attacks of the enemy. This is key. I have experienced this in my life. There's a saying that I heard from a preacher once, actually a teacher in Bible school, Alan Hood, and he said this, and he drew this diagram on the board, so I'll just kind of give you the picture here. But it was an arrow. I think everybody here can handle the truth here, so it's good. But so I'll just say, like, here's the arrow. Here's the feathers of the arrow. Here's the tip of the arrow. And the arrow represents the church. And Jesus is at the center of the arrow. And then he drew this big circle around the arrow, and he said, this is the warfare. Jesus is going straight into it. Like, he ain't afraid. He's going right into it. But this is the paradox, that you have people in the body of Christ. There's people that it's more comfortable for them to sit back here. Some it's more comfortable here. Some want to be so close to Jesus, but they've grown to understand that the closer you are to Jesus, it's also the most dangerous, because he's right. He's going straight into the warfare. So if you want to be close to Jesus, you got to be okay with the warfare. If you don't want the warfare, people, you'll notice people will fall into complacency, fall back. But man, when you are sold out for Jesus, you're like, I just want to be so close to you, whatever it takes. You're willing to get as close as you can. And this is the deal. It becomes safe. And how I've experienced in my life is when I am declaring who I am in God, when I am connecting the dots with who I am, and I'm in communion with him, I've literally felt like assignments of the enemy hit me and then roll off. Hit me and roll off. Walking into dark situations like Jeff and me have, dynamics where people's emotions are just out of control, and you're like, there's other stuff happening here. But how do I be in God's perfect will, be centered in who I am in him, connecting with him in that moment, so that way what's around me is not going to affect me, and I can actually minister to people and be loving to them when I'm not receiving it from them, or there is the enemy is on the prowl. Because the Lord, he doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to be fearless because he's not afraid. And so that's where I love that saying. You know, it's the scariest place to be is next to Jesus. The safest place to be is next to Jesus. And so that right there, I have found that if you become comfortable and okay with the fact that, hey, there might be persecution. There might be some things that happen when I'm close to Jesus, the closer I get to him. Actually, then you realize the lights come on. You're like, wait, it's going to be okay. Like, I'm going to make it through. You know, and then you learn to pray. Pray in a way where you start covering people around you. You pray for your children. You pray for your spouse. You pray for other people. Like, well, if I'm going to, and these are things that I had dialogue with the Lord about. If I'm going to go do this, then I want to know how to pray. I want specific prayers. I want to have discernment. I want to have awareness. And that was, I think, a cry that God put in my heart, in my spirit. But I'm just saying this for you and anyone's listening, that you can do the same because we're all believers. Like, this is about being a citizen of heaven. This is about putting on royal garments that we're meant to wear, heavenly garments here on planet Earth. Like, we get to operate in a measure of that here and now.